As a point of reference, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the benefit of the visitors, I want you to try to catch up if you can. This is a study that's been going on now for about 3 years. We did originally begin a survey of the Old Testament. We got to the Shunammite woman, and we departed. She is still waiting. We did allude to her, though, during the week in our covering the doctrine of the resurrections. Because it was Elisha that actually raised her son from the dead. And we saw that that was not a technical resurrection, but rather a resuscitation. If you are not here and you want to hear what was taught, the tapes are available. Don't do what someone did here a while back. They wanted to go back and get tapes from over a year ago. That throws the people in the tape room into panic. They don't know what to do at that point. And they'll just look at you funny. They will not give you the tapes for a year. We do have them, but they're archived. All right, we began a study of the problem-solving devices, and then we departed from that, and then we came back to it again, only because I was burdened with the fact that some of you may have understood the problem-solving devices, but you didn't know how to make them work. And it's like anything else. When everything fails, read the instructions. And so I decided to go back over them point by point so that you could have a better understanding of not only what the problem-solving devices are, but how they work in our lives. And so I've tried to illustrate under each of the 10 problem-solving devices the mechanical aspects that are involved. How do you operate it? How does it actually benefit you? Just mentioning them is not sufficient. Just saying that you have 10 problem-solving devices, and years ago we actually gave them out where they were bordered and they were written in pretty print and so on, and some of you framed them. That's nice, but that doesn't do you any good unless you know how to use them. We are currently studying the problem-solving device, which is really the gateway into the area of spiritual adulthood. Remember, the opening problem-solving devices take care of your babyhood and spiritual adolescence. When you reach this point where you have a personal sense of destiny, you understand why you're here. You have a grasp of your being. An old Greek scholar said, "Know thyself." You know yourself. You know where you're going. You know where you're headed. I hear every so often, young people especially, they say, "I'm trying to find myself." What does that mean? You know, look in the mirror. There you are. Commitment is something today that is virtually unknown. And it used to be that men used to leave their wives. Now it's the opposite. A wife wakes up one morning. She looks at her children, the monster in the bed, and that's her husband. And she says, "I've had it. I need space. I need to find myself." And she leaves, children and all. Well, as a believer, we can honestly say, because of things that have occurred in our lives, we have a personal sense of destiny. Under point A, you remember I gave you, because of the baptism of the Spirit, it's salvation, and that's when it occurs, by the way. It is not something that occurs subsequently. You don't pray for it. You don't agonize for it. You don't lock yourself in a closet somewhere. If you want to do that, that's fine, but it has nothing whatever to do with the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at the moment of salvation. As soon as you believe in Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse that with water baptism. The two are really unrelated as such. You can say, therefore, because of the baptism of the Spirit, I have a personal sense of destiny. Secondly, because of the unique plan of God for each believer, you can honestly say, I have a personal sense of destiny. Remember that God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. He has also given to us at least one spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. I don't know what yours is. I know what some of yours are because I see them working. And I can only assume that you enjoy doing that. Because if you try to do something that you're not gifted to do, it's going to be agony. I know men, for example, that decided that because of grandma's prayers, they would end up in the ministry and they were miserable. Unless you have the gift, it can be the most miserable experience on planet Earth. Thirdly, we found that because of the equal factor of God's plan, that is equality, we're all equal in Christ, whether we started off as an adult or as a child, whether we start late in life or early in life, we have equal opportunity in Christ. You can honestly then say, I have a personal sense of destiny. Because you have a portfolio of assets, which most believers are not even aware that they have, most believers go through life not knowing the purpose or plan of God for them. You can say, I have a personal sense of destiny. And because of the two royal commissions, we are all royal priests. The universal priesthood of the believer is the church age. We don't have to go through any human individuals. We go directly to God. What a privilege. And then the second of our royal commissions, royal ambassador. May I remind you again that members of the body of Christ, we are a royal family, family of God. Never in human history has God set aside a people for this purpose. Never. So what about the Jews? Well, that's different. That's a nation. But he's taken from every nation, kindred, tongue, language. And what has he given us? A position in Christ. Whether black or white, male or female, bond or free, barbarian or Greek. We're all one in Christ. Royal ambassadorship is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By this time, you should have found it. We know what an ambassador is. He's a selected individual. He's chosen for the job. He's the best to represent that country. But when he goes into a foreign country, he represents the country that sent him. Why are we then called ambassadors? Because we're sent into a foreign country, planet Earth. And yet a lot do not represent Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, remember we studied last time from verses 14 through 20. Verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. That is the motivation for the believer. Christ's love. You don't do what you do to get. See, we live in a world where people don't want to do anything unless they get what's in it for them, see? What do I get out of this? Go into a marriage with that attitude and see how disappointed you're going to be. And that's young people today. The days of a young person graduating or going through high school and buying themselves an older car and then fixing it up, gone. Kids today, they want a new Corvette when they graduate high school. What's in it for me, see? And why should I do for someone else? What am I going to get out of it? Could it be that that has crept into our churches and we don't witness to people because, technically speaking, what do we get out of it? The love of Christ constrains us. Verse 15, he died for all. Therefore, all are savable. Unlimited atonement. That ridiculous doctrine that God only saves those he has chosen is blasphemous. Christ went to the cross for all. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. If he went for all, then all must have died. Spiritually, that is. Verse 15, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Therefore, from now on, verse 16, we do not know him as we once knew him. We knew him according to the flesh, a historical fact, a historical figure. Next Sunday, I assume we're going to have people here who want to nod to God. You know, it's Easter. I can remember when I was growing up, I went to church twice a year. If then, and boy, was I impressed. Well, they'll be here. They'll be curious. And we won't see him again till next year. See, they did their thing. I remember listening to one of you a while back, and you were talking to someone, and you said you went to Bible class three times a week during the week. And the person's question was, what does he make you go? The answer was, no, I want to go. I enjoy hearing God's word. And that person looked at that other person and looked strange, like, what's wrong with you? When I was younger and became the pastor of this church some 30 years ago, I taught 14 Bible classes a week. Now, of course, it would kill me. Oh, I could teach 14 in a week, and that'd be the end of it. Say, what was he doing when he died? Teaching 14 Bible classes. Was it 13 or 14 that did him in? We no longer know Christ as we once knew him. We knew him as a historical figure, the man, a person who I think was raised from the dead. Isn't that what Easter's all about? Or does that have to do with rabbits and eggs and fertility? Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he has become a new creation. You remember that Greek word, kthesis? It means to create something from non-existing materials. It is equivalent to the Hebrew bara. What did we receive at the moment of salvation? A human spirit. The enabling spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. We received him as well, but we received a human spirit. You see, when we're born in this life from woman, we have two operating parts, a body and a soul, but no human spirit. That died in Adam. And you see, we're really born after the similitude of Adam after the fall. You like that? Similitude? In the likeness thereof. How's that? See, when Adam fell, he lost his human spirit. It died. He died spiritually. Prior to that, you remember? No shame. After the fall, shame. So we're new creatures, a new creation, a new spiritual species. See, when God set apart Israel, that was a racial species in Abraham, specifically through the line of Abraham. Prior to that, there was no distinction other than family relationship. Now, from every nation, one new thing. What is it? The church. Don't tell the denominations that they're a part of the church. Don't shock them. Remember, there's no special places for Baptists or Methodists or whatever. Just Christians. Just born again of the Spirit of God. I suspect we'll have some Baptists in heaven as well.
The brethren, of course, are going to want their little niche, that little corner. What a shock when they find out that we're there also. It's amazing to me how people can read 1 Corinthians and the division that existed within the Corinthian church and then sponsor denominationalism. The very fact, the word denomination, is a division. Paul says, is Christ divided? Some of you are probably thinking to yourself, yeah, but I've seen your ordination and it says Baptist on it. Forgive me. I got saved. As a matter of fact, the church that I pastored was a Baptist church. And we wanted to do something about it. And so we had two deacons, and we had a deacons meeting, and we said, look, we're going to paint the building. And we've got to take down the sign. And so the chairman of the board said, well, when you take the sign down, it's gone. And so we took the sign down, we painted the building, and it never went back up again. He stole it. In the meantime, somebody else was cutting out the letters, and we converted to Bible Church. Now it's a mosque. The church is still around, though. They bought new property, and matter of fact, one of those deacons became the pastor of the church and has been pastoring the church since. New creature. New creation. New spiritual species with a message. The message of the gospel, the good news. What is the gospel? Well, the Greek word, as you know, is evangelio. It's a diphthong with a verb. Ev is the diphthong. We transliterate it in English, we call it evangel, evangel. One who teaches it is an evangelist. Hear it? That's the one that has the gift, that stands before many, and pronounces the word of God. But don't confuse that with our obligation, our commission. And I was talking to someone on the phone just recently, and he said, if so-and-so decides to go into full-time Christian service, I didn't say anything. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. What is this, a lesser degree of believers? There's the full-time Christian one, and there's the flunkies. The less than. No. No. Ambassadors. Ambassadors. The doctrine of ambassadorship. We began it last time. Let's continue with it. Verse 20 of chapter 5 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. We took up briefly a definition and description of what an ambassador is. One, an ambassador is a high-ranking minister of state or of royalty sent to another state or country to represent his sovereign or his country. By analogy, we are spiritual aristocracy. As members of the royal family of God, Christ is our royal king who has sent us to a foreign country, planet Earth. Secondly, at salvation, every believer enters into the royal family through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that was point one of our personal sense of destiny. Because we are baptized with the Spirit, because we are in union with Christ, he has a destiny, we share his destiny. By the way, getting back to what I was saying earlier about God not saving people on the basis of election, why is it that we're called the elect? Because we share in Christ's election. Makes it simple. Election does not precede salvation. It is the direct result of salvation. If people have it backwards, they say, well, that person's elect. Well, if they're saved, they are. But they weren't elected to be saved. They are saved and called the elect. It's a technical term. It's a biblical term. The saved angels are called what? The elect angels. What are the others called? Fallen. and some demonic. All right, at salvation then, through the baptism of the Spirit, we become a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some represent him well. Some don't. May I remind you, by the way, that witnessing or personal evangelism is not always vocal. Your life. I'll never forget that young man that saw the life changed of a friend of his. And he went to his father and he said, "You know, I've been watching your son, and whatever he has, I want." The young man had never opened his mouth. He just lived his life. Whatever he has, that's what I want. And another occasion, I had a man come to me after morning service, and he says to me, "Do you know so-and-so?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "Is he a believer?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, if he's a believer, I never want to be one." Pretty strong, huh? Your life speaks louder than what you say. Look, does it bother you? Well, it bothers me. It bothers me to remind myself of that fact. Oh, yeah, we can say, "I did my personal evangelizing this week. I witnessed to 4 people. Or 5 people. Or no people." No, you did. You witnessed to everyone you came in contact with because they saw your life. Speaking of that life, there are 2 things we can minister. We can minister life through our lives or minister death. Point 3, each church age believer is a royal family. And because of that, we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords during our time on this earth. Point 4, therefore, 2 commissions are given to the believer at salvation. Royal priesthood, where we represent ourselves before the Lord. And royal ambassadorship, where we represent the Lord to a lost and hungry world. You don't really think that we pass these out just for the sake of doing it, do you? Or because the men and the young people that went wanted exercise? Wes said to me last night, he says, "We passed out." He said he almost passed out. He was so tired. Look, if you passed out 1,000 and one person comes to Christ, it's worth it. Just one. Now, I'm sure when Gary and the others were passing these out, they thought, well, maybe 1,000 will come to Christ. That's idealistically looking at it. But realistically looking at it, one. I remember years ago, back in New York, my wife and I decided we'd do some canvassing in our area. And we went through an entire development. And there were at least 1,000 homes. We found one Greek lady who spit in my face, 3 Jewish families, and all the rest were Roman Catholics. Not one believer in 1,000 families. You say, how many of them ended up coming to church? None. Some wanted to talk. We talked. Some didn't want to talk. Some wanted to spit. She says, "I'm sorry." She says, I'm Greek." And I says, "I was too." Uh-oh. "You were Greek Orthodox?" I said, "Yes." "Do." Slam the door in my face. Oh, well. Point 5. Ambassadorship emphasizes that every believer is in full-time Christian service. But remember, because of our gifts, we all have different services, a different way of expressing that ambassadorship. Remember, ambassadorship is not just witnessing. We've got many other areas. And that's why we're taking it up as a study. Point six, different function depends on differences of spiritual gifts. And even within the realm of the spiritual gift, there can be a definite difference in function. For example, just because a person has the gift of pastor teacher as a male, that doesn't mean that every males are going to act the same in the pulpit. That's obvious. So don't ever compare one with another. If he's utilizing his spiritual gift, God is using his personality, or the lack of it. You don't think everyone who stands in the pulpit is as rosy and colorful as I am, do you? I see you responded to that bit of sarcasm. I didn't realize until someone told me one time that my gift was spiritual sarcasm. There's no question about it. So you can teach the word and have people smiling while you're verbally accosting them. And I don't do it on purpose. I don't say, all right, here, tell them something that'll make them mad. No. Here's a place. Oh, it's a joke right here. No. Different functions, different gifts. Now, some gifts, as you well know, manifest themselves very early in the Christian life. Some do not. You have to wait until you reach spiritual adulthood in many areas for gifts to manifest themselves. However, at any stage of the manifestation of your gift, maximum use is at maturity. So, if anything, the call to maturity. Hebrews 6:1. Let's leave the foundational truths and move on to what? Maturity. I really feel sorry for churches where the pastors are not teaching the word, and that on a regular basis, because these people are not growing. And I do have a suspicion, though. I don't think they want to be taught. Remember years ago, I was saying to someone, wait till you go visit other churches if you go on vacation, and you'll see how bad it is. And so they went to another church on vacation. They came to me and they said, you're wrong. It's not like you said. I said, really? It's worse. Point seven, common functions and services are commanded in Scripture. But do not confuse what your spiritual gift is and the function that is common to all believers. Ambassadorship. We don't all have the gift of evangelism, but we do have the commission as ambassadors. What does that say? You have the responsibility by mandate to speak to others about Christ. It's mandated. I get a kick out of people that say there are no commandments in the New Testament. What? It's loaded with commandments. The imperative mood in the Greek language is a command. We're going to do it next Sunday morning. The present active imperative of do this in remembrance of me. We're commanded. We're mandated. Another one is love the brethren. Not the denomination. And that's a generic use of the term, you understand. It doesn't simply mean just love males. Well, how can I love the brethren? How can I love some believer that's unloving? Who's a pain in the neck? Who's a troublemaker? Who causes divisions? Well, it's not personal love. Quality of love, which depends on the person doing the loving. Not the worth of the person being loved. Incidentally, you start a relationship with that in mind. If you can ever get to the point during your courtship period prior to marriage that you take that person for who and what they are, but based on your integrity, you're going to have a phenomenal relationship. You know, people have said to me, what do you attribute the success of your 45 years of marriage? Work. takes hard work. And you can't expect too much. You see, the more you expect, the more disappointed you become. Of course, being perfect, we don't have to have a problem that way, you see. But we're not perfect. Again, know thyself. Know who you are. Know your imperfections. Know your flaws instead of picking out the flaws in someone else. It's work. And remember, that person you're married to is a human being with a mind and a will. And they have the same word in their vocabulary as you have in yours. No. But all of a sudden, you know, sometimes we think, whoa. I mean, I said it, therefore it must be established. And what did she say? I don't think so. And we don't like that. Or vice versa. Some women think that, and if she, by the way, if she did get a yes man, she wouldn't love him. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Either that or she'd know he's hiding something. This guy's too agreeable. Something's wrong here. Do not confuse your spiritual gift with someone else's spiritual gift. I would say a good policy is just to mind your own business and do your thing as unto the Lord. And then see how harmoniously all these gifts can work together. See, when you start getting exclusive, and I think one of the real reasons we have such failures in this country with regard to productivity in the workforce is because everybody's getting specialized. Now, they don't want to touch this or touch that. I was talking to a man about that very thing, and he says, you know, we have a policy here based on the European thinking. And he says, I was in the workforce for 25 years, and I was involved in hiring and firing. And he says, if I ever came across anyone that had European background and training, I would hire that person first. Because when they went to the job, they not only did what was required of them according to the description of their work, but they had to learn and understand everything that was going on in that business. In other words, a clerk typist just didn't clerk type. They did filing. Maybe they did a little cleaning. Maybe they did a little this or a little bit of that. They understood how everything worked together. Where in this country, everybody wants to sit in their own little corner. And if they're a computer operator, that's out of my description. Would you help so-and-so do some filing? Oh, no, my work description does not qualify me for that. I think the medical profession has the same problem. You know, the days of Dr. Welby are over. If he ever existed in reality. I know he did because we had one on Long Island. Tremendous man. It wasn't because he didn't charge us. It was just his policy that he would not charge people in the ministry. He wasn't even a believer. That was just his policy. But he was a good doctor. And you could sit down with him. And when you walked in, he didn't look at you as a number. Or as an insurance form. What happened to that warmth and compassion? Can we get to the point where we become so cold and indifferent, even in our Christian lives, that we can see a hungry and a dying world without Christ and without hope and just move on through our stoic approach? You know, the Stoics were a group, the time of Christ, where they geared themselves never to show emotion. And they prided themselves in the fact that they would never yield to any emotion. What a sorry lot they must have been. Although I have some friends like that. They're not close. Point eight, in addition to the mandates of Scripture, there are many avenues of expressing your ambassadorship. Let's profile the ambassador. Number one, he does not appoint himself. We know because we're appointed by God. We are given mandate by God to be an ambassador. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Secondly, he does not support himself. We do not support ourselves. We are sustained by logistical grace. What is logistical grace? In a lot of respects, it's a mercy. We don't discern it. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. That's discern it. He gives us food, shelter, clothing, transportation. Don't complain. And even a place where we can learn the Word of God. And a pastor to go along with it. That's all just logistical support. So the next time you complain about your food, I love to tell this to children. I get a kick out of children because it's so much like adults. Say, who's going to pray? So one of my grandkids says, I will. Thank you, Father, for this food. All right, now what is it? I don't like that. You just thank God for it. You ever do that? I've never heard anyone pray, I'm not thankful for this food. Point three, the ambassador's instructions are always in written form. So he has no doubt what he should do. You don't send him in and then say, play it by ear. Oh, no. An ambassador going from one country to another knows exactly the policies of his country, and then he also knows the policies of the country he's going into. That's a hard thing for some people to find out, especially living here in Arizona. A good example of that is some of you may carry weapons in your automobiles, which is legal in Arizona. Some of you have permits to carry concealed weapons. Go to New York and try that. New York doesn't have such a law. As a matter of fact, you can be arrested in New York City for having something that looks like a weapon. Doesn't even have to be one. I was 18 years old, and I had a young friend who was 16 at the time. He had sent away and gotten himself two aluminum handguns. They were just outlines. One was a Luger and the other was, I don't remember. And he was showing them to me. I had an automobile at the time. And he said, well, I'll just put these in the glove compartment. And one night we were out together. And we were parked at a certain place waiting for something to happen. And there were police all around. And they opened my glove box. And these two things fell out. My mom had to come and get me. He said, we found this in your son's car. And she says, is it real? I said, oh, no, Mom, don't say that. And they tried all in their power to get me to admit that they were mine. But my buddy kept saying, no, they're mine. Then his mother came, and she says, they're his. They're not John's. So he read me the law. Even looking like a cap gun Say, well, in Arizona, I can do this. But you're not in Arizona when you leave the state. What do? You find out. You find out about the laws of that particular state. And where do you find it, by the way? It's in written form. What do we have? We have written form, the scriptures. God says, follow the book. It was J. Vernon McGee, in analyzing one of the unsound pastors in California, and he was overheard saying, the man doesn't need more study, he needs more study in the book. Now, Dr. McGee was one of those very practical individuals. Now, you say, well, I hear him on radio well, he's been with the Lord about 10 years, so you're hearing tapes going way back. Point four, an ambassador does not belong to the country that he is sent. As ambassadors, our home is heaven. Our headquarters are heaven. Five, therefore, the ambassador doesn't live in that country for his own personal interests. So he doesn't live in that country to find out what's in it for him. That gives you a glimpse, an idea of why we're left here. We're left here to represent our Lord, not ourselves. But you wouldn't know it by the life of the average believer. I hope you're not surprised to see people in heaven, because they might be just as surprised to see you there. You are. I love it when two believers meet and they both have some interest with regard to finding out whether the other person's a believer or not. So in your conversation, you say, yeah, that reminds me of church. And you see, and you look for a light to go on. And that's what, like our pastor was saying when we studied the Bible together. Oh, where do you go to church? West Side Bible. Silence. Had that too, you know. Matter of fact, we picked up, I think, two or three families from a church that kept telling them not to come here. And so this one family said, I'm going. I want to find out why they're telling us not to go there. So she and her husband walked in, sat down, waited about a month, and then finally came and told me. They're staying. Says everything that they said about you was wrong. I said, what'd they say about me? You don't want to know. Then as a result of them, more people came from that church. The church was giving up the ghost, you understand. It was dying. It was slowly setting in the West. The pastor was ready to leave, so they had to find a church. I've had people actually visit here that were recommended. Oh, you don't want to go to our church. Go to West Side Bible. Yeah. An ambassador does not represent himself and his personal interests. Point six, the ambassador does not treat any insult to himself as personal. Boy, how touchy we become. Remember something. If you don't remember anything else, remember something. This. We live in the devil's world. What do we expect? He owns and operates. this world. That's why it's called Cosmos Diabolicus, which is Latin for the devil's world. We get so insulted. Well, that isn't fair. Who said this world was fair? We're coming to a season where you see the quintessence of unfairness. Of course, we understand it's all purposed by God for our salvation. But analyze the whole thing. The trials in that Passion Week, the crucifixion. What had he done? What did Pontius say? I find no fault in this man. Washed his hands of the matter. In fact, saying, I don't want to get involved. You do with them as you please, they said. Here's your king. Their response, because of their common hatred, we have no king but Caesar. You'll find, by the way, that hatred makes for strange bedfellows. It can blind you. An ambassador does not treat any insult to himself as personal. See, this is why when an ambassador goes to a country and knows that he's representing that country and has integrity, his integrity carries him. He doesn't go there to get. He goes there to give. Impersonal love, by the way, does not hold a grudge. I'm amazed when I hear people say, and I quote, I'll never forgive that person for what they did. You can't advance in the Christian life with that attitude. That's bitterness in your soul. That's sin. How would you respond if you got to the pearly gates and the keeper of the gate said, God decided to let you know through me that he's not going to forgive you for something? Oh, we wouldn't tolerate that. And by the way, how many sins would it take for us to end up in the lake of fire? Just one. And that's why we've been forgiven all sins. Once for all. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Close, but not perfect. But not close enough. I know some of you still think that God should advise you and then also take your advice. Oh, I know there are people here at Westside that would be very pleased to advise God as to what you think he should be doing at this point. And you're vocal about it. That's what bothers me. Point 7, when an ambassador is recalled, it is tantamount to the declaration of war. So you don't leave an ambassador in the country that you're going to strike. And one of the things you do just prior to the airstrike or whatever strike, or the declaration of war, is you pull your ambassadors. Familiar? Rapture. God is going to take us out of here before he declares war on earth. His ambassadors will be gone. That's very carefully detailed throughout the scriptures. No, the church is not going through the tribulation. Not going through part of it or any of it. We have no business here, whatever. Matter of fact, I think it would be a mass of confusion. Imagine God is setting aside the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who do not receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're just sealed to minister the gospel of the kingdom. And you come along Here you are baptized by the Spirit, permanently indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. They're not. Confusion? Your message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Their message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But they add to that, the kingdom is coming. We don't. See, we're waiting for the king, not the kingdom. I know sometimes it might sound a bit trite, but as someone has well said, I'm not waiting for the undertaker, I'm waiting for the upper taker. I like that. But I'm not going to sell everything that I have and wait by the river's edge for a spaceship to come down and get me. They've moved, you know. Yeah, they're now in Indiana. And God's going to meet them there. Why Indiana, of all places? I mean, there's nothing wrong with Indiana. But why would God meet in a spaceship? Are people that wacky? The pastor apologized. He said, I made a mistake. I'll have to rethink. No, you don't need to rethink. You need to go into the book. The book doesn't tell us when he's coming. And certainly not in a spaceship. The analogy, obviously, is the tribulation period. For that is the period of war. That's where God pours out his wrath upon mankind because of their unbelief. But we can't be here. We'd be in the way. You see, God is going to restore Israel. And that is clearly documented throughout the scriptures. God must really get a laugh out of these people that don't believe that he is going to do what he said he's going to do. We know that because the second psalm tells us that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Laugh. And he'll have them in derision. God has a sense of humor. I'm convinced he does. Look at some of us. Point C, the royal ambassadorship is specialized and intensified in the gift of pastor-teacher. All the communication gifts, evangelists, pastor-teachers, become critical and specialized functions of the royal ambassadorship. Why? Because they communicate spiritual truth. But that does not suggest that we're any better. In fact, if anything, there's more responsibility. Paul says in Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. At that time, you remember, he was under house arrest. The book of Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. It was the result of his getting out of fellowship. Yeah, Paul got out of fellowship. He was told not to go to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. The elders at Ephesus even said, they warned him. The Holy Spirit said, do not go. Paul says, I'm going. And he ended up in Rome. In prison. Did you ever read the account of Paul applying for a job? Well, I've spent some time in prison. I've caused riots in cities. I used to have it as, it's quite long. At the bottom it would say the Apostle Paul. Application for a job. You'd never hire him. How about the Lord Jesus? I was put to death and I came back. Really? I'm an ambassador in chains that I might proclaim the mystery doctrine. What's the mystery doctrine? The church. You know what's unfortunate as I think about this? There are people that still think it's a mystery. Because it's a mystery to them. The mystery has been unveiled. The church has been made clear. What is it? It's made up of born-again believers. In this dispensation only. No Old Testament believer was ever filled with the Spirit to the point that he had divine power available as we do. No believer in the Old Testament was sealed by the Holy Spirit, was indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity. None. We have 40 things that they didn't have. 40. Can you name any? I gave you a couple of them just now. Say, do we have a list on the 40 things that accompany salvation? We certainly do. It's in the tape room. It's available if you'd like to read it. It's always good to know what the plan is. And it's all documented with Scripture. So it's not something that came off the top of somebody's head. Point two, there's a special need for those who communicate doctrine and do so with confidence. I've had people comment regarding my ministry. One of the comments is that I'm dogmatic. How can I be otherwise? Would you really feel that you were taught if I said to you, this might be, it could be? Let me give you five propositions. Take your choice. I'd be teaching to a bunch of empty seats because I know what you need. And I'm commanded in Scripture to speak with confidence. Therefore, dogmatically. Confidence. Not arrogance. Confidence. For instance, I can say confidently that we have eternal security. There's no doubt in my mind that the Word of God teaches that a believer cannot lose their salvation, and I say that confidently. I can also say at a funeral that the person who died in Christ is in the presence of the Lord, confidently. Not the same deacon that I was talking about earlier, he went to his father's funeral, and he had personally led him to Christ. And the pastor had asked Bill if he had anything to say. And he says, yes, I would like to say something to the group. And he got up and he really gave his testimony and his father's testimony. And he says, one thing I know. Well, I know where my dad is right now. You know what the pastor said to him afterwards? Bill, you know, you don't want to give people false hope. Can you imagine? I heard one of the greatest messages in Phoenix, Arizona, in 1959 on the rapture of the church. And this guy spent 45 minutes emphasizing the pre-tribulational rapture. You know, I kept looking at my wife, you know, and I was writing her notes saying, this guy's great. His closing comment